Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for yesterday, and we thank you for the hope that we have of tomorrow. Not only that you make us new, but that you somehow, in all of your glory and power, are making all things new. We believe you when you make that promise to make all things new. And we give you thanks for including us in your creation. Thank you for your promises. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sometimes we go through unpleasant things in order to get to something good. To get to a beach in the Caribbean, you might fly a cheap airline. To ride a fun roller coaster, sometimes you stand in line for an hour. One of my very favorite things to do in the whole wide world involves that kind of challenge. I have to go through something I don't want to do almost every single day in order to get to something I do want to do. And you know what it is? Eating an orange. I love oranges. And I cannot stand having to peel an orange. No matter how you slice it, there's just no easy way to peel an orange. You have to get your hands dirty. And it's uncomfortable, and you never know. I mean, we bring home these oranges from the grocery store, and sometimes they're the size of my fist, and sometimes they're the size of golf balls, and some of them are easy to peel, some of them are not easy to peel. And every single time I peel an orange, whether it's a little golf ball one, a fist-sized one, one with thin skin, one with thick skin, one that's easy to peel, that everything just comes off in one, just real nice thing, or the kind where you just pick it off in pieces, and it just... you're just irritated by the time you eat it until you take the first bite. No, it's so much better. Anyway, however that goes through, almost every time I peel an orange, I think about my grandfather. Okay, I know grandfather is what you're supposed to say. That's the formal. It's Papaw. I think of Papaw. Standing out behind their house at the children's home where they worked, this big ranch. He was a rancher, worked with cattle. And I can still see his hands. How we stood outside, and it must have happened more than once because I can see it. Standing outside by the burn barrel. You know what a burn barrel is? So this just gigantic, you know, metal drum that used to have something in it that they used to put trash in and set on fire. This was the 1970s, okay? But we'd stand out, and he would peel an orange, and he wouldn't do it with his thumb. He would take his finger, and he would grab an orange and just peel it. I can still see it, and he had these really hard-looking hands, the kind of hands that you would imagine of a man who dropped out of school in eighth grade and worked in an oil field in East Texas until the late 1950s and then moved to South Texas to work at a children's home and with cattle. He had those kinds of hands. He would take an orange, peel an orange, and I would stand there. I remember as a 3, 4, 5-year-old looking up at the orange and his hard hands and just peeling it. And I could not wait until that thing was peeled. And I think Papaw did this on purpose, where he took his time, you know, to build anticipation, get me excited about it. And then finally, after what felt like an eternity, he would break the orange open and just grab a slice of it off and hand it to me. And as patient and gentle as he was peeling that orange, I would just grab it from him and stuff it in my mouth. Because I just couldn't wait. I could not wait to get from having to wait for all of that time and all the time it took. And it was hot. I mean, for Pete's sake, this was South Texas, standing by a burn barrel, which you don't put burn barrels under trees. So you're standing out in the direct sunlight, waiting for the orange, and finally you get the orange. And it was just so wonderful. And for those of us who say yes to God, it sometimes means going through life that's not always pleasant. In fact, trusting God can make life harder sometimes. Because it challenges us to keep believing on the days when it's hard to believe. You ever have days when it's easy to believe in God? I mean, I hope you at least have some. Some days you just wake up and it's easy to believe in God, to put your faith in Jesus. I find it sometimes it's easier on mornings like this when we're together. It makes it easier because I'm sitting next to and I'm worshiping alongside people who are committing their lives to God, and it at least makes it a little bit easier. Some days, it's not so easy. So we keep things like what we're about to hear from the Word of the Lord in mind, close to our hearts, arm in arm with one another. We say what we are about to hear from 2 Corinthians 4 together, because saying it by ourselves, sometimes it sounds nice, but it doesn't make it easier. It doesn't make life any easier. But we still say it. We say it out loud. And then we come in here, and we read these things out loud together, and we hear them together. And I don't know whether it makes it easier, but it makes it better. It sort of fosters hope. And it's better to say things like we don't lose hope, and we put our lives in Jesus, when we can say them together. So, here's 2 Corinthians 4, and a little bit of 5. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. First and Second Corinthians is big on building statements. Language about building, construction, and all that sort of thing. Love builds up. You ever heard that one? It's a construction metaphor. Same exact language for building a house. Same language, same metaphor, same idea. That you start with nothing but the ground, and what love does is that it takes something that looks like nothing and it builds up. Love builds up. It's a construction metaphor. You ever built a house? It takes time. I mean, not where you got the hammer and actually built. Maybe you have. But even if you've ever gone through a building project, it takes time. Before you get to live in a pretty living room, you have to put up the walls and paint them and hang pretty pictures and mirrors. Before you get to sleep in a cozy bed, first you need a ceiling. I think that's what's going on in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but especially in 2nd Corinthians when the church starts talking about shifting our focus in life from temporary to eternal. From things temporary, things that don't last, to things eternal, things that do last. I like those teachings, and I like to teach those teachings. Phrases like, eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Isn't that good? That's the Bible right there. Eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What in the world does that mean? I don't know, but boy, it sounds really, really good. Eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We there yet? Nope. Sometimes it doesn't even feel close. But we're getting there. We're getting closer. Every single day, we're getting closer. God is making all things new, and we get to be a part of that, and we get to celebrate. It means that we're on the way to something. Ever feel like that? We're on the way to something. You ever been on the way to something? I mean, just literally. You know what that feels like, right? You just can't wait to get there. I took Cole back to school at the end of the summer and drove back from Lexington, Virginia, by myself. You know how long that takes to drive from Virginia to Texas? So I'm in the middle of Virginia, somewhere on Interstate 81. And you've driven on interstates, right? I heard a guy say one time that driving on an interstate is like being everywhere and nowhere simultaneously. I mean, you're going something miles per hour, and it just feels like you're not making any progress at all. Mile marker 80, mile marker 81, mile marker 82. And, you know, it hypnotizes you, right? You start counting and doing math in your head. I'm gonna just have an exit. I'm just going to get off at exit 200. You know, it just, surely it's got to be past mile marker 112, but it's not. So I'm in the middle of Virginia, and there's lots of traffic on 81. It's a terrible interstate. So I come up behind this vehicle. It's just monstrosity of wheels and metal. And it's going 50, 55 miles per hour, and I got a long way to go. So come up behind it. It's a truck, not an 18-wheeler, but a delivery truck, you know, like a U-Haul. Okay? And this thing looks like, if it was a U-Haul in its past life, this thing's been sold 10 times since it used to be a U-Haul. It's a delivery truck, and it is whitish gray with flecks and patches of primer gray. You know what primer gray is? All over this thing. And behind it, pulling behind this white-ish, gray-ish, primer gray-ish delivery truck is a trailer, but it's not a trailer. It is the back half of a Ford pickup that probably is a 70s, you know, Ford F-150. The thing's been cut in half. It's just the bed. Just the bed of the truck, and someone has welded this V-frame, A-frame thing onto it with a trailer hitch and has attached it to this big old delivery truck, and this Ford bed trailer behind it full of dirt bikes. You know, like motors, you know, like all-terrain motorcycles. And these things don't look like they've run in years. You know, I was picturing, because on the road, when you're there by yourself, you like to tell yourself stories and kind of make things up. And, okay, what's these people's, what's their life? You know, what's going on with them? And then I started thinking about the back half of the Ford pickup that's now a trailer that's being dragged. And I could just picture that somewhere, say in 1976, 77, 78, maybe even into the early 80s, I pictured this 16-year-old boy with his new-to-him Ford F-150 out in the driveway in front of his house with turtle wax, just polishing that thing and just in love with his pickup. You know, now here we are in 2017, and it's being dragged behind this truck. It's all temporary. Well, written on the back of the tailgate of this bed of a pickup being dragged behind the big delivery truck are some words that are spray-painted on the tailgate. And the words were, and I quote, in tow, you know, I-N, the preposition, tow, T-O-W, to, another preposition, T-O, in tow to, that's on this side of the tailgate. And on the other side, you know, where you have the latch to pull down, it probably doesn't work anymore. On the other side is one word. Guatemala. In tow to Guatemala. This thing's going 50 miles per hour. in Virginia. And when I got to the hotel that night in Knoxville, Tennessee, one of the first things I did after I ate was get on Google Maps and look up, how far is it from Virginia-ish to Guatemala-ish? It's like almost 3,000 miles. Can you imagine driving delivery truck, dragging old Ford pickup bed full of broken down motorcycles at 50 miles an hour from Virginia to Guatemala at 50 miles per hour? I don't know how to say, "Man, I'm glad to see you" in Spanish, but I bet that in some little village somewhere in Guatemala, those words were spoken. "Man, I'm glad to see you." Maybe it was his wife. Maybe a child. Maybe as he pulled into the village, he pulled into the gas station and talked to a perfect stranger and probably still said, "Man, am I glad to see you. Man, I'm glad to see you." After all that time and all that driving. I'm sorry for the cheesy illustration, but I'm guessing that Spanish, English, Chinese, and hundreds of other languages will exclaim such things by the time we get to the beginning of eternity after all this temporary. You know what it's going to sound like? I'm going to say it. "Good morning, Pearly Gates attendant. Man, am I glad to see you. You know how long it took me to get here?" But the good news, for those of us who say yes to God, I know we can say no. And some days it's tempting to say no to God. Not even out loud, but just sometimes with our actions. This gets tiring. It does. You just get tired. I understand that. And some days, we're tempted to say no to God. But for those of us who say yes to God, who live in Jesus as best we can, is that such a journey has already begun. We, who confess Jesus as Lord, do not have to wait for eternity to start sometime in the future. For in Christ, we are being born anew already. We are being shaped already. We get to start new creation already, even if we cannot always see it. Maybe that's what it means to say that for now, we live by faith, not by sight. Amen.